All right, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. And this is actually kind of a start to a series that is going to deal with the qualifications of a bishop or qualifications for ordination. And I'm going to deal with a lot of these things. But given the fact that there's some things that have happened recently that have given me a couple witnesses of the necessity of this and really understanding it kind of dovetails into some of the failures of the fundamentalist movement, and just I've seen these examples like right in front of me, and they're hard to ignore. And I'm going to kind of explain some of those to you and deal with this. This message is called Christian Infidels? Families sacrificed on the altar of ministry, and it is an epidemic among fundamentalism and among fundamentalists, that their families are sacrificed on the altar of ministry. And I've seen it so many times as I was coming through and being when I was called to preach and when I was sent out, and just watching families and watching what happened to them and watching how they were destroyed pretty much and their relationships ruined and everything. And then recently there's some things that I'm going to bring to your attention here too as well. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we just pray you'd be with us now. And Lord, we pray you'd help us understand this. Lord, this is necessary. It is timely. It is very needed today. Lord, I pray that we would drive this home, this truth home tonight. The dangers of being a Christian infidel. And Lord, families that are being sacrificed. This imbalance in ministry that is causing much damage. Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, we're going to talk about that on Sunday. We're going to talk about the desire and the call to the ministry, all right? And I'm going to preach a message to you Sunday morning on that and deal with that issue because it is very important. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? All right, so he goes through these qualifications. The Apostle Paul gives these qualifications. In the pastoral epistles, by the way, he is dealing with these. Now, there are some young men here today that believe, that have the desire, or believe they may be called into the ministry. They have a desire for the office of a bishop. There are some here. Well, I'm not really going to deal with that in particular tonight. I'm going to save that for Sunday. But let me just say this, that we'll see if that's the case. And you'll understand that more after I preach on Sunday. But, you know, an old preacher once said that to a young man that said he was called to preach. He said, well, we'll see. We'll see. And it's true. Okay, it's true, but I'll explain that to you on Sunday. Anyway, but there are qualifications here. Pastors are to lead by example. And one of the qualifications of a bishop is to rule well his own house, of which we're going to talk about. And later we'll talk about it even more. But right now we're going to kind of deal with that. What I've seen today, though, is a reoccurring nightmare. And I've watched it. I'm looking at these examples that are before me, and it's frightening to see. I've seen pastors and those in ministry putting away their wives, or their wives leaving them in discontentment and taking off and leaving and being gone and divorcing them. But most of this appears to be a sacrifice of the family on the altar of ministry. From the pastor to the people, it is an imbalance of serving in ministry. It's an imbalance of works, as opposed to the call in the service of God and walking with God. Because the pastors don't have this right. Their expectations of men that come up underneath them are the same as they have for themselves. Therefore, we're seeing churches filled with marital problems and neglect. I've seen marriages that are neglected due to the ministry. Sacrificing on the altar of ministry, or the altar of ministry for their families, they're being sacrificed. I know of two different instances recently of wives of those in ministry leaving them or husbands wanting to divorce them, Kent Hovind being one of them. Kent Hovind, a month before his wife even filed for divorce, he had his eyes set on another woman. He admitted that in his testimony. What he was bragging about, he just did a wedding video, bragging about how he's going to marry this woman. Another pastor of a street preaching King James only church wanting to leave his wife for a 36-year-old woman. One startling thing that both of these men said is that their marriages have been a disaster, or they lost their wives' hearts years ago. They admit that one made the statement that, well, my marriage hasn't been right for 20 years. Well, what are you doing pastoring then? Deal with your marriage. Find out why. Deal with the hard thing. Get it fixed. Get it taken care of. If both people love Jesus Christ, it ought not be too hard to fix. But you don't fix it by ignoring it. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Now, if you lost your wife, start get it back. But I believe one of the major problems is not understanding the balance of ministry and home and the importance of the home ministry first. And I think it's amazing that we see here that the Apostle Paul lays out the home first before he talks anything about what to do in the ministry. He lays out the importance of the home. The necessity of having the home life correct and right. But you know what? What is the thing that independent fundamental Baptists do not preach on? The home. They don't preach on the home. They don't preach on the roles. They don't preach on the proper roles. They don't preach on the proper order. They don't deal with the family coming first and dealing with the family. Why? Because they're corporate henchmen that want to see corporations built, big business. Ministry is big business now. That's why. So they're taught to be CEOs and to run corporations, and the beast must continue to run. It cannot go down. The beast cannot go down. So it becomes more of like a corporate-driven structure. As opposed to a ministry. Really. One man wrote an article and said that Kent Hovind's mistress was not this lady, it was the ministry. And he was correct with his assessment. His assessment was spot on. That's exactly what his mistress was the ministry. And that's what many pastors and others in ministry suffer from, whether they're assistant pastors and all these other unbiblical positions, yes, that are in churches today that cause more problems. You know, if you would keep everything simple, then it doesn't get that difficult to deal with and to manage if you just keep it simple. If you put the family structure where it belongs, and you empower those men through the preaching and edify those men through the preaching of God's word to take care of their own house. All right. So since pastors are the examples of the flock, let's start with them. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. It says must be blameless. I hardly believe that a man is present tense blameless if for 20 years his marriage is in shambles. And they don't even get along or love one another. How is that man even qualified? But then again, these same preachers don't preach much on those qualifications or deal with those qualifications or even talk about. I've heard fundamentalists say, well, they treat those, well, if we waited for men to be qualified, we'd never have anybody in office. I literally heard that. That is what they teach. I heard, and these are good men, some good men that I would consider good men that taught that said that. They made that statement. I mean, every area of their life, they were pretty. But I always watched and I saw their families and how their children were, that were grown adults. I watched them and I was amazed at how far away from the Lord they actually were. I was amazed by it. Absolutely amazed. How is that man even qualified then? How can you even preach to others and counsel them and hold the office of bishop when there is blame concerning your family? Do you understand that? If your wife has this extreme ought with you, and you have this ought with her, if you have a problem like that with her, how can you even not deal with that and go ahead and preach and do everything else? It's an office in the local New Testament church. It is supposed to be a calling and a qualification from God. This is not meant to be an exhaustive study on the pastor's qualifications, because we're going to start that on Sunday. But we will be looking at this soon. But we want to look at how his leadership and how his marriage affects his counseling, affects his actions, affects his ministry. He's to be blameless, and you'll notice that this starts with his wife. He says, blameless, the husband of one wife. He is dealing with his wife. First, he's saying that his home life ought to be strong. It ought to be biblical. It ought to be right, because he's to be an example to the flock, so it ought to be right. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that. It says he's to be the husband of one wife. That is present tense. And I believe the thrust of this teaching is dealing with polygamy, not divorce or remarriage, but I'm not here to talk about that tonight. I'm just saying that's what it's dealing with, the husband of one wife. That's what he's dealing with. But we have a problem, and I'm noticing it today, that men in the pastorate are starting to put away their wives, or they are actively being left by their wives while in the pastorate, and they're trying to continue on. Like one man that wants to put away his wife, he wants to divorce his wife, and he wants to marry a younger girl right now and stay in the pastorate. Now, I want to stop you right there and help you with something, okay? If your marriage is in shambles, then you are not ruling well your own house. So then, what is the answer? The answer would have been years ago to either deal with it or step down and deal with it. But you at least deal with it. Your marriage, you're putting away your wife, you're divorcing your wife, and you're marrying a younger woman. Okay, so how are you ruling well your own house? You're not. You're not. Right? I'm not getting into the argument of whether a divorced man could be qualified later. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if there is a man that is in the pastorate and he puts away his wife, or he divorces his wife, or she leaves him, then he is not qualified to hold that office at that time. Present tense. He has a problem. He cannot rule well his own house. His house just got up and took off. She got in a car, and she left, and she took off. Or you strayed away and have eyes for another woman when you don't even have a divorce settled yet. So what is that? Well, it's lust. That's what it is. And it's disqualified. It's disqualification. You don't meet the qualifications. Now tell me something. Are you trying to divorce your marriage from your ministry? This is what fundamentalists do, by the way. It's like they can take their life, well, I can divorce this part of my life, and I'm using that as a play on words, but I can divorce this part of my life from my ministry. No, you can't. That is your ministry. That is your first ministry, is that wife and children. That's your first ministry. And that's not upon my authority. That's what the Apostle Paul said according to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost right there. He said, ruling well his own house. For how shall he rule the house of God if he can't even rule his own house? Right? Are these men trying to say that as a bishop they are ruling well their own house and the ministry of the family has no bearing on the ministry of the church and ruling the house of God? Well, then they're saying something completely opposite of what the Apostle Paul said. The Bible is teaching us here that how we rule our own house is a direct reflection of how we will rule the house of God. Direct reflection. You choose a man who is ruling well his own house. That's the problem. They are just like the Old Testament, and they're like, well, listen, let me help you out. The pastorate is not a training ground for the qualifications. It's not a training ground. The training ground is the 3, 4, 5, 10 years that you've been saved, 10 years you've been saved, or however long, that you are learning, you are growing, you are being watched, which we'll talk about on Sunday. It's not, well, throw them in the ministry and see how they do if they meet the qualifications. That's how the Old Testament calls it men of a baser sort were put into office. Remember that? They chose men for the priesthood of a baser sort. Yeah. Listen to me very closely. Take heed, young man, that you understand if you have the desire for the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing, but you must be qualified and you have a responsibility to be always qualified as you are that bishop. You have a responsibility to be qualified. And as a bishop, you must see to thine own house and make sure that you are always ruling it well. And you deal not treacherously with the wife of thy youth. The Bible says, deal not treacherously with the wife of thy youth. Oh, I suppose she served the Lord with you for 30 years in the ministry, but now you're ready just to trade her in, huh? Get rid of her, you're done with her now after she gave the best years of her life to you. I mean her youthful years anyway. In my opinion, the best years are probably later. And then you're just going to get rid of her? You're going to cast her aside? Trade her in? That you not neglect your wife as a bishop or as a sacrifice, or sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. Or on the altar of the church, you'll not be a better pastor if your family is neglected for ministry. If you ignore the wife of your youth to chase fame and fortune and ministry and notoriety, and your wife is neglected, you will quickly disqualify yourself and lose the power of God if you neglect your wife in your first ministry of importance. I'll say this again, but I'll say it now. There's some things that I stopped doing for right now because I didn't want it to take me away from my family. We quit doing Sound the Battle Cry for a while. We quit doing the Baptist Battle for Liberty for a while. Why? I had an influx of people coming here, like 10 of them. And it was consuming time. And I wanted to make sure that I didn't take too much away from my wife. And Brother Nate has his business that he was working on and having a baby come and everything else that was going on. You know what? We just got together. We said, you know what? We're gonna take a hiatus from this. And we're gonna do what we have to do. And we'll pick it back up. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. That's why. Because I'm not going to sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to teach you to do it either. I'm going to make sure you don't understand. You're not going to do that either. And I don't expect you to do that. And if I don't do that, then you will follow my poor example and you will sacrifice your family. Because believe me, I could have continued and just kept going. And I'm not slighting Brother Nate, but I could have kept going. I could have kept going. Would have been the same type of shows, but I could have kept going. I could have kept doing those things. I could have kept that grind. If I could have kept doing Baptist Battle for Liberty, I mean, I got a ton of stuff I could do on that. But you know what? When a lot of things happened last year, or this year, earlier this year, I just knew God was saying to me, okay, we're going to deal with this first. And then there'll be time to come back to that. Why? Because there are thousands of people that listen to us out there. But it's not as important to me as taking care of my own house and my wife and my children. It's not. Or this church. I must be blameless to my wife and children first. She must not be able to lay a charge at my feet of neglect or the children of neglect or that I have ignored her and not took care of her. Tell you what, a few years ago, I woke up to that. My wife said a few things to me, and I didn't realize it. It was just when things were starting to skyrocket here. I mean, people were starting to listen. There was tons of people contacting me. My attention was going all over the place. I was being direct. And she had a talk with me. And it broke me. The Lord used it. It broke me. I was bald like a baby. And I knew I had to get some things taken care of. I wasn't doing it on purpose. She knew that. But it needed to be dealt with. Amen. And I dealt with it. And it's been 100 times better since I did. But you know what? That's why she had to say the hard thing to me that she didn't want to say. She didn't want to say any of that to me. But you know what? It was right. And you've got to. You've got to be able to communicate. Amen. But you have a responsibility that you're, hey, listen. Some of these ladies could come and they could bring charges against their own husbands. Some of these ladies in the churches that they're a part of because their husbands are just ignoring them for the ministry. It's not right. That would be a charge that would stick for some people. But listen, I'm first her husband before I'm a pastor. And I'm first my children's father before I'm a pastor. Though I wear many hats, I'm the husband of one wife first, and I'm going to be blameless in that. That doesn't make me perfect or mean I'm perfect. It means that a charge that is thrown at me cannot stick. I have all kinds of people all day long that make videos and do all kinds of stuff trying to throw charges at me all the time. They never stick and they look like a bunch of idiots, but they keep trying. But I wouldn't want one in my own home to stick. That's right. You make sure that if you do answer that call, if God does call you, if you do get around, that you make sure that not be said, see to thine own house, Pastor. You make sure you already see to it. 1 Timothy 3:4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And we're going to really break that down later on. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Why do you think the apostle puts much emphasis on the home? Because it is the training ground of real biblical leadership. That's why. It's the training ground for the lady to learn to be the wife and mother she's to be. For the dad to learn to be the father and husband. It is through the practical workings and challenges of the home. And the children learn obedience and how to be moms and dads from where? The home. We've lost sight of that and we've tried to push that off. And, well, let's just make a ministry for this and a ministry for that and a ministry for this and a ministry for that. No, how about you just tell them to do what God's told them to do and train up their own children? Then guess what happens? Then we don't have a director of this ministry, a director of that ministry, a director of this ministry. Some guy perverting your teenage daughter. We don't have that. Why? Because you, dad, are taking care of your teenage daughter. You, mom, are teaching your teenage daughter. You're not inventing ministries and inventing things out of thin air to try to compensate for what somebody else doesn't want to do. You teach them the Word of God and say, now get to it. Now, if there's somebody that doesn't have a father or mother, that's when other ladies come along. That's when other men come along and say, hey, come on, young man, let me help you with this. That's our duty. But we first teach you what God expects from you. And expect you to do it. And hold you to that standard. The home is the training ground for that. The home is where... It is at, it's the battleground of the ages. I believe that. I'm telling you, folks, the home is the battleground right now. It is being attacked on every front. Strong home, strong church. Strong nation. Why do you think Satan puts all of his forces, every demonic force out there against the family structure? Because it defeats him. It destroys him, and he knows that if there are godly families out there, that they will build godly churches, that will have a godly nation, and that he will not be able to reign and rule. He knows that. That's why he hates this church. That's why he wants to attack it. That's why he wants to whisper in your mind. That's why he wants you to hate this church. That's why he wants you to have some wicked thoughts in your mind. That's why he wants you to not like this preaching. You get a little Jezebel spirit. You get mad at it sometimes. That's why. That's what the deal is. Get you all stirred up so you hate it. Why? So your family won't be strong. Because this is tough medicine that you received. And you know, you go ahead. You want to go try to run away? You want to go run away? Go ahead, run away. Watch what happens. Take your children and say, oh, run away. Right? When you were a kid, you said that. No, oh, run away. Man, food's on, though. Mom's cooking. I'm going home. Amen? They run away didn't last too long. Right? It's time to eat. Sick of Hot Pockets. That's right. You get away from good Bible preaching. You get away from the structure of God's church. You get hungry. There's people all over by the thousands out there that contact us and say the same thing. I'm going to tell you what the real problem is. The real problem is you got to surrender to God's order. You got to surrender to God's church. You got to surrender. That's what the real problem is. You want to hold back. You want to keep it back. You want to keep yourself. Keep your rebellion. Satan knows that, so he whispers in your ear. Why? He wants to destroy the family. He wants you to get rebellious towards your husband. He wants a husband to get brutish and mean with his wife. Why? So to destroy the family, because he don't want strong families. He knows this is the death knell of all his work. Why do you think he attacked it so much with feminism and everything else? Evolution, feminism, everything. Why? Because the attack on the family. Destroy the family structure, you destroy the churches. You have hybrid families today. That's what you have. And I mean Christian ones. And if a bishop cannot rule well his own house and not having a good relationship with his wife and children, how shall he rule the house of God? I couldn't imagine not having a good relationship with my wife and going home or working in the ministry all the time and not having a good relationship. Not be able to talk to my wife, not be able to spend time with her, not to have that. I can't even imagine doing that. But when you're taught a corporate structure and you're a bunch of Ahabs, because that's what it produces, a bunch of Ahabs that give all their life to work, and never know their family. That's what an Ahab does. One man said it this way, a bishop ruling well, one who properly presides over and governs his own family, one who has the command of his own house, not by sternness, severity, and tyranny, but with all gravity, governing his household by rule, everyone knowing his own place, and each doing his own work, and each work having the proper time assigned for its beginning and end. This is the maxim of common sense. No family can be prosperous that is not under subjection, and no person can govern a family but the head of God, the head or governor of his own house. You see, that's the problem. If you have a house that doesn't know how it's ordered, you know why families were so strong? Even back in America, back in the 50s, you want to know why they were strong? Because they knew there was dad, and dad was there. Dad was home, dad was there. And then mom knew that we want to make sure that we follow. No, this is what your father said. Right? This is what your father said. This is the way it is. And the children understood who they were in subjection to. And they got that. And it was stronger then. You know what? If you have an organization, and if you have your home when nobody knows who's in charge, nobody's leading, that man can't hold the office of a bishop. He needs to be able to preside over his home and manage his affairs. But we see that a man must have a good relationship with his wife and children. That must be his first ministry. And yes, that means that there are times that a pastor must back off on some things in ministry. Just back off. That's why I just leave and take a vacation for a week. I'm going, take my family, I'm going, I'll see you later. And it don't bother me if anybody don't like it at all. I don't care. I had some preacher get on there and say, people don't donate money to you. Donate money to you to go on vacation. Yeah. Number one, the money is given to the Lord. Number two, how about it's none of your business? And how about I never asked anybody to give me any money in the first place? People ask me, where's your PayPal button? I can't find it. I don't even know how to give to you. Why? Because I don't make a big deal about money. I have like three or four sermons on money out of 850. But guess what? Money isn't really ever a problem either. Yeah. And I never sat there and be like, okay, we're going to take up a special offering for my vacation. I've never taken up a special offering for myself. Not even for Christmas. I know pastors that strong are lock the door and be like, okay, I need this down payment for this house, so we're gonna get the money together. So everybody has to stay here. To lock in. Yeah. I had people here and I told them I was going on vacation. I never asked for anything. They walked to me and said, here, preacher, why don't you have this? Go have a good time. Go spend some time with your family. God takes care of his own. That is if you're called. Yeah, if you're not called, you have to make websites up and say, man, we got to pay the electric bill. You got to give us some money. Right. Turn from your idols. I'm going to get to that, actually. That's part of this, too. It's okay. By the way, most pastors would consider it a failure to back off on things. Oh, you can't ever do that. Really? No, you can, actually. You actually can. And sometimes you actually have to. It is a sin if you don't. That's right. It is important that a pastor spend time with his wife and pray with them and love them and care for them. Fame and notoriety or any of these things are not as important as caring for one's family and to make sure you stay qualified. Obviously, that's not the goal. The goal is to glorify God and love your family. My goal, honestly, is to grow old with my wife. That's my goal. That's the goal. Now, with my big mouth, I might get killed before then. But maybe not. But that's the goal. Amen. But anyway, I'm not exempt from that command because I'm a pastor. On the contrary, I'm to be an example of that command. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We've already preached through those verses. You can go back and listen to that series. It'll sting you a little bit, but listen to it anyway. If his marriage is in trouble as a bishop, then how can he help others? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's very clear that it's not possible to do. You're fooling yourself if you believe that. Now what's happened to this church? It fell apart. This church of this man, this King James only guy that decided he was going to put away his wife and marry a 36-year-old lady. By the way, that he ended up meeting at a hotel room to counsel her. Another pastor was supposed to show up. He was going to meet her there. But that pastor didn't show up, he said, so he just counseled the lady at the hotel room. I guess that's a little too real, isn't it? First of all, why are you meeting anybody at a hotel room? Because, dude, my old street thug sense tells me that, man, I ain't meeting nobody in a hotel room, man. Somebody will knock me in the head and steal my liver or something, man. I ain't doing that. I'm sorry. It's like, I'm not, first of all, I don't meet anybody in a hotel room. I don't care if it's a man or who it is. I didn't meet you in no hotel room. I did meet Adam there, though. But I had a gang full of guys with me, Adam. I had the big old white van full of guys with me. I was like, he ain't jumping me, man. I'm just kidding. I didn't think you would. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. I sort of did, but no. No, I didn't. It's the KC Psycho. I'm just kidding. Who is this guy? I'll meet you at the Motel 6 on I-35 on the side of the road. Yeah, he did. That's right. That's what I said. I said, it's all right. I got a whole gang full of guys and me. Anyway, no, but why would you meet some woman? Like, first of all, you're out of line anyway. And, okay, listen to me, all right? I'm not going to be like, okay, PJ, let's go. We got to go meet some woman at the hotel room. I mean, the first thing this guy's going to say to me is like, preacher, what are you talking? We're not going to go. What are you, nuts? I ain't going to a hotel room with you and the woman. What are you talking about? And you ain't going either. How many men here, what would you say if I told you that? If I got with you, I said, okay, brother, we're going to a hotel room to meet a woman. What goes through your mind at that point? Is there any man here that would say, okay, preacher, let's go? I don't know. First of all, you wouldn't believe me because you'd be like, there ain't no way he's going to meet no woman in a hotel room. And there ain't a man here that'd be like, and they call their wife and be like, honey, we're going to go, Pastor and I are going to the hotel room to meet some woman. Like she needs counseling. Oh, I bet she does. Because any woman in this room would be like, I bet she does need it. I mean, did you ever think about, like, maybe taking your wife? I don't know if you're going to, like, did you ever think about maybe taking your wife with you, another pastor? First of all, I don't want to be two guys deep going into a hotel room with some woman anyway. I mean, that's not even street smart. That's just stupid. I mean, that's just dumb. Like, that just sounds like a Jesuit trap to me. Like, I mean, if somebody called me up and said, I'd be like, man, there's like a Jesuit trap here, man. There ain't no way I'm going to go there. Yeah. It's like, I mean, this is stupid. Like, I'm not even dumb enough to really fall for that one. To be like, the devil can trick you, but that's just stupid. Right? I mean, you can fall for a lot of things, but being like, okay, I'll go meet that woman by myself. And then, like, you're saying you want to put your wife away now and you're going to marry this woman that you met, like, out of order? And you think this is going to be, like, something good? I think you're going to die. I think you better repent because you're going to get killed. God's going to kill you. If you're saved, God's going to kill you. I'm going to tell you that right now. You're going to die. If you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. You're going to hell. But if you are saved, God's going to kill you for that. You're not going to get away with doing that. You just tore up that whole church from wickedness and evil, and God's going to kill you for that. You're not going to get away with that if you're his child. I would look at that preacher and tell him right to your face, preacher, you're going to die. You're going to die. God's going to kill you. Your days are numbered. You're not going to get away with it. God's going to kill you. You can't stand up and preach God's word for 30 years and go do that and act like God ain't going to kill you. God's going to kill you. You're going to die. You're going to get AIDS. Something's going to happen. You're going to die. Something's going to happen to you. You're going to have a heart attack. Something's, you can't do that. You can't do that to God. You can't. I'm telling you, you can't. Not be saved. Then the man says, you know, he admits that his marriage has been a mess for 20 years. Well, fix it. Work on it. What'd you wait 20 years for? Why? Because they don't preach things like this and they don't deal with this kind of stuff. Because it's not comfortable. And by the way, let's say his wife wasn't fulfilling the marriage bed, doing all those other things. Well, why didn't you deal with it 20 years ago? You waited 20 years and you let this fester and you let all this stuff happen and you didn't deal with it? I mean, it sounds like to me that, I mean, she seems to be neglected to me. The fundamentals and teaches you work, 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 work. Never see your family. Never spend any time with them. Always chasing somebody else's souls and watch the ones in your house go to hell. Let me say that again to you. Always chasing somebody else's soul and watching the ones in your own house go to hell. And you think because they make their little profession at 4 years old that they're saved and they get their little baptism done and you think they're saved and you watch them go out in the world and live like hell. Why are you trying to help others when you're not caring for your own house? How do you think your wife would feel? kind of example is that to have? This trickles down to the way that he deals with the house of God. If his own marriage is unruly, then how will the church of God be that is under his care? By the way, I've seen that. Men don't deal with their wives. They got a Jezebel wife, and she's very controlling woman, everything like that. And he pastors a church, and guess what? He lets those women control everything in the church too. Fear of the wrath of those women. Well, see, I'm a little different because I like making Jezebels mad. I like it because I want them to manifest to what they really are, so they can't hide it and wear this little fake cover, this little fake mask, and act like they're these sweet little ladies, and they're really not. They're junkyard dog mean is what they are. I like it to come out. I like the teeth to get grit in them and to come out. Yeah, bring it out. Show everybody what you really are. Then you can repent, get right with God, and everything will be great. Amen. But no sense in living under the falsehood, the fake stuff. Remember, Jezebel painted her face up to cover everything, but she was wicked as hell. So you can slap some new paint on the barn and act like everything is good. And all this is a covering to be wicked as hell. You can wear the right clothes. You can have it the right length. You can dress the right way. You can do all those things. And husbands still won't deal with things. Why? Because the pastor's not standing up preaching on it. That's why. He's not standing up and preaching it and not flinching and being like, I don't care. You can all leave if you have to, but I'm still going to serve God. Because, see, I know that people, when they leave because they get truth and they get mad about it, I know God's pleased with me. Because they don't want to do right, they ain't going to stick around. But it'll manifest. I'd rather have strong marriages and strong families than a big fake facade of Fundyville and act like everything's good because we're all doing a bunch of works. But everybody hates each other, the home is a wreck, and everybody's mad and angry at each other all the time, and nobody's happy, nobody loves anybody. But hey, we go out soul winning. That's pretty good, actually. You see that? That's right, he's telling them to stop. He shouldn't be doing that. By the way, you know what happens with that? Or the man, he becomes an Ahab and concentrates on the ministry and pours himself into his work, leaving for weeks at a time and never spending time with his wife. Yeah. Pastor said, well, I'm going to step down from the pulpit. I'm going to become an evangelist. Right. Now, the translation means that I'm never going to be home and I don't have to be around my wife. Right. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yeah. Then you got the fundamentals to take that. Yeah, their month-long vacations in the Philippines without their wife. And then you find some of them in a Filipino whorehouse. And then they leave their wife for that little tramp. That they were supposed to be getting saved, right? Nice. Real nice. Real godly, using Jesus Christ to commit fornication. Then you know what happens? The wife begins to hate the ministry when that man's always working in it. She resents it then. She grows to hate the ministry. And as soon as the kids are raised and they're gone, phew, she leaves. By the way, another thing is that many husbands have not made sure their wives have submitted to them and love the ministry as well. But they've used the ministry to grow away from their wives. The husband grows in many ways, and the wife has no interest and is not helping him to bear the burden that he's going through. And by the way, no, your wife is not to be the assistant pastor. And she has no authority in the ministry and in the church. But she does have an interest as your wife, and she should love the work you do and see the importance of it. God has equipped her, if you are called with the heart to love, that she's called with the heart to love you through the difficult times of the ministry. And as the ministry grows, she grows right along with it. You should not, as a pastor, be ministering to others and not to your own wife and children. She should not be left in the dust. And as you teach young men that come up, they should not be leaving their wives in the dust, but training them and teaching them and helping them to grow in their most holy faith. I see a lot of men, they'll go out and they'll preach on the streets and they'll do everything else. Man, their wife's ministry, the wife is absolutely neglected. No ministry to the wife. And why? Because they're taught that by example. They're taught that they're godly if they get out there and go soul winning. They just, by the way, a lot of street preachers have traded street preaching for soul win, or soul winning for street preaching, but it's the same concept. It's still fundamentalism. Gone all the time, out there all the time, always have to be there. And away from their family and spending all their time, all their resources, every bit of free time they have doing that. God forbid they just say, well, I'm not going to go tonight, guys. I'm going to stay home. They're made to feel like they're in sin. They get guilted. That's what I do to Jacob all the time. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. I try to do it to Josh, but it doesn't work. He's not even listening to me, Josh, is he? He's over there kissing and hugging his wife. He's not even paying attention to me. He doesn't even know what I'm talking about. He's over there kissing his wife, put his arm around her. I love you. That's great, brother. You got ADD from the Mountain Dew? Is that what happened? How embarrassing. For you, not for me. I know. I'm used to doing it to you, so. Anyway. You know what? Sometimes it's like some of these young men, newly married. Right? They send me a message, oh, I'm not going to come out tonight. What? You mean you're not coming out tonight, you heathen? You're not even saved. What's the matter with you? What's my anniversary? I don't care what it is. What's the matter with you staying home like that? Don't you care about souls? People are going to hell and you're going out on a date. Oh, nice. You're real godly. Yeah, you're called to preach. Sure you are. Guess we'll have to look at the Coke guy instead of the Pepsi guy. That's all there is to it. No, I don't get upset at that. I want them. I mean, by the way, the Bible says the first year in the Old Testament said the first year they were to comfort their wives. Are you past the first year? Oh, now you can leave all the time. You don't have to be home ever. There's like a smile on her face, but I can tell it's one of those, like, if you even think about that. That's it. That's it. It's boot camp's over. Honeymoon's over. Now it's real life. No. But I don't think it's horrible, you know, why don't they want to be out there? Well, I mean, first of all, I think they should. When we were first married, man, that pastor had me busy like 6 days a week. When I was down in Iowa, that guy had me there 6 days a week, man. I didn't even get to talk to my wife hardly. 6 days a week, always gone. Always doing something. I mean, he'd develop a class for something else and something to do, and it'd be like, I'm always gone. I finally told him, man, I ain't going on Fridays. I ain't going. First of all, I don't need RU because I ain't an addict. Amen. I got saved, all right? Amen. So I don't know about your stupid program you got here, but I don't need your stupid program. I got saved. I ain't going through your program. When I got saved, man. So I ain't going through your drug addictions program. They're like, oh, you can learn to be a counselor. I don't want to be a counselor like that. See, what happened to me was I was reading those old preachers' books. And the Bible, obviously, number one, I was reading the Word of God. But I was reading those old preachers' books. They're talking about repentance and a changed life and living for Jesus. And people like J.C. Ryle that would preach holiness and all those other, and all that other stuff. That's what I, and A.W. Pink and a lot of those other men, I read a lot of those books. I didn't agree with everything I read in them, but I read that and I was like, wait a minute now. These guys all give testimonies, and the Word of God is very clear that if any man be in Christ, he's a creature. I don't need to go to this stupid class. I'm not going. Amen. Right. So I didn't go. Amen. He told me, you know, you shouldn't really be. Then he told me one time, you shouldn't be staying home studying and reading your Bible and praying. Because I was there 6 days a week, and he told me I shouldn't be doing that. I should be out soul winning. That's what I should be out doing. That you don't have to know your Bible is soul win. Come on, Jacob. You know the fundamentals movement. They don't know their Bible. How could you even ask that question? How could you ask that question? Well, how could you go soul winning if you don't know your Bible? Well, none of them do. All you got to do is the Carl Hatch squeeze. Yeah, somebody told Joshua, you don't need to be teaching your wife all that doctrine. What's the matter with you? Teach her that stuff. She'll actually start believing that stuff. Don't do that. None of these women believe anything around here. Stop that. She'll cause a lot of trouble around here if she knows her Bible. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he meant. You'll start figuring out this whole fundamentalist structure is a big, fake, phony mess. We don't want to find that out, do we? Then you won't be controlled anymore. Then you won't be a useful pawn for the corporation. Then you won't want to show up for the revival. All right, I'm going to keep going. You know, my wife has sacrificed a lot of time and attention from her husband in order that God would use me to help others. But she shares in those rewards. And she's been there when no one was here. I'm not serving the Lord alone without her, leaving her back in the dust. But I'm to be training her and teaching her and loving her and bringing her with me on this journey as joint heirs. By the way, her ministry is to me. That's her ministry. Does she have a ministry in the church? No. Her ministry is to me. Believe me, it's enough. It's enough to deal with. So many have put their marriages in danger and sacrificed them on the altar of ministry. Ministry ambitions like Kent, pushing his wife into accepting his ministry ambitions that could put her and him back in jail. Why would you get out of prison and try to start Dinosaur Adventure Land? Why would you stay home for a year and comfort your wife? You've been gone for 9 years. The first thing you think about is a stupid dinosaur? Seriously, man? You're like deluded, man. Why would that be the first thing you would think of? Is, oh, I think I need to go like build Dinosaur Adventure Land. Really? Well, that's why your wife sent you down the hall to go sleep in another room. You haven't seen your wife in like 9 years. You haven't held your wife or talked to your wife in 9 years without other people being around here. And the first thing you think about is, hey, I got to hit the road. I'm going to go preach in this church. I'm going to go preach in that church. Really? Yeah, as soon as he got out, he was like, I got to figure out this YouTube thing. It's like, seriously? Because like, I wouldn't want to even see anybody. I would be like, okay, we're going to take off. As soon as I get clearance, I'd be leaving for like 6 months, and I'd be like, you're not going to see me or hear from me at least for 6 months to a year. And I'm going to build my relationship with my wife. Amen. After my stubbornness got me put in jail anyway, and after I cared for stupid property more than I did anything else. Because you know what? If you want it, government, you can have it. Take it. I don't want it. You want those acres? You want it? Okay, you can have it. I don't care about it. Why? Because it don't mean nothing to me. It's brick and mortar. I don't care about it. You want your tax money? Take it. Do I like it? No. Do I think it's right? No. Am I going to go to jail for money? No. I'll go to jail for Jesus, but if you ask me to go to jail for money, I don't love it. I don't love it. I don't love it. I don't care. I don't care about it. I'm not going to go to jail for money. I'll go to jail for Jesus Christ, but for money, to hold on to a nickel? Nah. I don't care. We'll go meet out in a field somewhere. Right? You sacrifice your whole family for Dinosaur Adventure Land. Because he's delusional. He started believing everything that people said about him. And he's lifted up with pride. And he believes he's as great as what people have told him he is. And God did use him greatly. That's absolutely for sure. But you know what? He sacrificed his family on the altar of ministry. Then again, like I said, another pastor, he admits his wife and his marriage have been in shambles, and he's just going to get rid of her and get with a woman 25 years younger. Fundamentalism teaches you, you just need to go soul winning. You just need to help others. You just need to get busy for Jesus and keep winning souls. You just need to stay busy in the ministry. And that wife just needs to realize you're busy in the ministry. And she's just going to have to sacrifice her whole life and never know you and never be married, really. But that's what she has to do. So then you teach men to do that in church, too. And then the men do the same thing. And the church is full of unhappy wives. Yeah, what's the point of even being married if all you care about is ministry? Which, by the way, is not biblical ministry.
Right.
Then a month before, seriously, a month before your wife even divorces you or lays down, you're already interested in this woman. You're like, God already showed me this is going to be my wife. I don't know what God you're praying to, but that ain't the one of the Bible. Because he didn't show you that it was okay to go with some floozy that does vaccine videos. I hope he does get mad at me. I hope he calls me. He won't because he's too proud and arrogant to call anybody. Yeah, and recommending the God of the Shack? Really? Yeah, that's the one. That's the one that he got his prayers answered from.
Yeah. Right.
And wouldn't take any correction there either, by the way.
Nope.
Well, somebody tried to give it. But this is what fundamentalism produces as a movement. That's what it produces. Yeah? It produces that. Sacrificing your family on the altar of ministry just to get ahead, just to do something for Jesus. The pastor expects you to be out soul winning all the time. You need to be here every time the church doors are open. Well, maybe you can be. Do you ever think about that? Maybe people can't be. You ever know, I don't have an attendance thing like that. I've never done that with anybody, but everybody's always here. And then when I try to leave at like 5 o'clock, everybody's always here till like 8 or 9 o'clock. Right. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he builds it. They actually want to be around the saints. And actually, the women aren't just like left over there in the corner, like not to talk to anybody or not have any fellowship. Or they know each other here and they can talk to each other. And they have something in common.
Amen.
And by the way, and you need to be working and serving the Lord, and your wife just needs to keep busy doing what she's supposed to be and just be submissive and don't worry about everything else. And if you suffer financially for Jesus, then you just need to suffer. So you need to get hired on staff, get paid nothing, have no time for your children or family, barely make ends meet and grow to hate them, and your children grow to hate the ministry and think that's normal. And they grow up blaming Jesus Christ for that mess. Because what do they train? They're trained that, well, you just suffer for Jesus. Can't afford clothes, can't afford anything, barely afford food. I've seen it. I've seen all of it. And it's suffering for Jesus. No, it isn't. It's suffering for stupidity. It's suffering for foolish corporatism. That's what it is. It's a bunch of nonsense. Get back to following what the Bible says. You won't have all those problems. Yeah, it's normal for your family to never have any money, to have horrible clothes and not be able to afford anything. Those fundy kids grow up to hate church. They leave it and never come back. And they resent it. Because what they were sold was not a biblical order. They got neglected. They got sacrificed on the altar of ministry. And that's why they hate it. Caring more for ministry than family. Just like pastors care more for buildings than not yoking up with the state under 501c3. Their building is more important to them. That's what fundamentalism teaches you. Anything you can do to keep the building. We don't want to lose the building. We don't want to lose everything else. Why? Let it all go. I don't care. Take it. Who cares? What is it? What does it mean? Who cares? So you lose it. What does it mean? But what about this? You know what some people come down to? Well, what about this $2 million building if we're not 501c3? What about it? What about it? Isn't it worth being right with God? But we'll lose all this. Lose what? Brick and mortar? It's ingrained in fundamentalism to put ministry before family. And they end up putting ministry before God, sacrificing family on the altar of ministry. So then they've been taught from college and been led by example they should work and work and work and work and work. That's the pastor. Then next you have the deacon. It says here in 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. One qualification again for leadership in the church is that they rule well their own house. Again, if they're to be leaders, their marriage must be biblical. You are not to choose a man for leadership in the church whose marriage and home is not right with God. Are they perfect? No, absolutely not. Nobody expects them to be perfect. We expect them to follow the biblical order, though. I wouldn't choose a deacon. I wouldn't nominate a deacon or allow a deacon to be nominated. We would have a problem with that if they what? If the wife was working outside of the home. Right? Or teaching at the school, Christian school? Well, that doesn't count. Yes, it does. It's the same thing. So then how can they stay in leadership if they're not qualified to minister unto others? Fundamentalism breeds this stuff. It teaches it by not teaching the correct order and responsibilities of a man to his family. Neglecting your wife and children to start a dinosaur museum, like we said before. It means that we can disregard the rest of the scriptures in order to go soul winning. Because soul winning covers it all, right? You could fix anything in your church with soul winning, Jack Hyle said. Anything. I read his book. Anything. You could fix anything with soul winning in your church. Any problem your church has, listen guys, I want to help you out here. Any problem your church has, the Carl Hatch squeeze will fix. Any one of them. Hey, that's what he said. Don't write things if you don't believe it. That's what he wrote. Anything. You can fix any of your problems. Okay, now if that's not mind control, I don't know what is. Because how could you actually believe somebody when they said that to you? I mean, so if your wife commits adultery on you, then soul winning fixes it? Soul winning. So if you have a bunch of Jezebels in your church, soul winning fixes it? That's true, Captain Extreme. Houses on fire, go soul winning. Don't call a fire department, go soul winning. It's magically delicious. I know. It's like a bad infomercial that you would see at like 1 o'clock. All right, PJ, we're gonna make one. We're gonna make a bad infomercial 1 o'clock in the morning. That's what we're gonna do. Go soul winning. Constipated? Soul winning. I know it's goofy, but come on. It's just, I can't believe somebody said that. Anyway, I know. All right. We're almost done, I promise. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. You cannot ignore the rest of the scripture in order to have a ministry. You can be out there reproving all the heretics and doing videos telling people to turn from your idols and all those other kind of things. But when you don't follow the Bible, you're worse than an infidel. You can put little cute little tracks in where you burn Jehovah's Witness tracks and do all these other little quirky things that shows you're just standing for the faith. And it's bold. It's bold. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay. So here's where fundamentalism goes off the rails and teaches and basically produces Christian infidels. I cannot tell you how many pastors, and I know one in particular that was in this state right here, that was sent out before me, was sent over to start a church before me, and he's out of the ministry now. Always had money problems, always had financial problems, always had financial problems. He was pastoring a church, sent his wife to work to support him through the ministry. And I can't tell you how many pastors I've heard that do that. They send their wife to work to support them through the ministry. Now, first of all, I don't even know that I'd feel like a man if I did that. I'm just being honest with you. If I knew that my wife was the one paying all the bills for me my wife is supporting me through the ministry. Who's that? Oh, that's right. Another man, marital problems. I won't mention his name just for sake of respect. But another man, same problem. I guess his wife got tired of paying the bills. So he could do ministry. He could travel around and do ministry. This is what fundamentalism teaches, that, well, you know what? Your wife can just go to work and she can pay for everything. She can put you through. She can fund you through the ministry. First of all, where do you find that in the King James Bible anywhere where the wife is to go to work and support the husband through the ministry? I thought the wife was supposed to be taking care of the children at home. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Because my Bible says that pastor would be a Christian infidel. And let me just help all of you out here, you young men here. I'm going to help you with something. If you think you're going to marry a woman, or you're married to one right now, and you're going to go answer the call to preach, you're going to get ordained, and you're going to have your wife go out and get a job, you ain't getting ordained. Not here anyway. You can go somewhere else, but you ain't doing it here. Because you learn a trade, and you do that trade, or run a business, or whatever you have to do. I don't care what it is, sales, whatever it is. The Waldensians, they sold things door to door. That's what they did. That's what I did. They peddled their wares as they preached the gospel everywhere. But guess what they didn't do? They didn't send their wives to work to support them through the ministry. Now, what kind of an example is that for your church? When the Bible says that the women be keepers at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed, and your pastor's wife is supporting him through the ministry. And then if there's like 40 or 50 of you in a room, I'd be looking at you and being like, what are you doing? Why would your pastor's wife have to support the ministry? What are you doing? But with this man, I think they have a problem with money. This particular man that went through this, they had a problem with money. They don't know how to manage their money. But let me tell you something. That's an infidel, and that's training infidels, and that's accepting infidels, and that is disqualification from the ministry. Can't be. You don't send your wife to work to fund you through the ministry. It's backwards. And you know what happens to the women when you do it? They start to develop an attitude. And then it becomes like my money, their money. It develops an independent spirit within them. Yep. And then a lot of times, they decide that they get close to people they work with. And they have a divided allegiance between their husband and their boss. That's what happens. You don't do it. That creates Christian infidels. And it's not according, and in my opinion, those men are disqualified from the ministry. Not even my opinion, the word of God. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. By the way, did you know he's talking to saved people, not lost? He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved. But people don't like this today. Why? Because, preacher, this is too cut and dry. Can't we pray about it and think about it and do all these other things and do jumping jacks over it and do somersaults, go for a swim, go for a hike, take an airplane ride, fast for like 4 years, not eat Cheetos for a month, and then come back and make a decision? No! Just obey the Bible. It's simple. You don't got to go through all that. Just obey. It isn't really that hard. Just obey. Like one man told me, what do you think? I'd have to work 12 or 13 hours a day to make what my wife does. Well, get busy, princess. Yeah. Get busy, princess. Let's go. What are you waiting for? Right? I mean, even say that. Like, why would you say that? Yeah, did you get punched in yet? Right? I mean, come on. I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. He's directing the church on caring for the family. You don't have the biblical authority to ignore the scriptures and send your wife to work to put you through the ministry. Then the congregation does the same thing. And the children suffer greatly with mom not being in the house, fulfilling her God-given role. I've watched pastors do this. They're out of the ministry now. You don't want to put a woman in that position. She's going to resent the ministry. She's going to see you with, like, freer time. And she's restricted to that punch clock, that time clock. She's restricted to working like that. And meanwhile, you're out running around preaching, going to meetings and doing all these other things while she has to go to the grind every day. And it develops resentment in her heart. And she hates the ministry then. And then when she's old, when the children are raised and they grow up, guess what? She's gone. Because you never got close to her anyway and spent any time with her. You gave all your life to ministry and put her to work, and she was never around her children, and her children turned out like hell. I've seen them. Some of their daughters look like a bunch of painted whores. 16, 17, 18-year-old girls. 15, 16-year-old girls. Looking like they're about 25. Mm-hmm. Why? All because we don't want to obey the Bible. We don't want to follow God's word. So what's the right perspective then? First, the first ministry, number one, the first ministry is the home. You can't be a pastor if your home is a wreck. You can't even pastor your home. You can't even rule your own home. How can you rule the house of God? Number two, you teach your men that their first ministry is to their family. Teach them what the Bible says of being a father, being a husband, being a provider, being a protector, being a leader. Number three, sometimes you have to stay home. You're not going to go out. You're not going to go preaching. You're not going to do things. Why? Because you can't. You've got to stay home and take care of your wife. You've got to spend time with your family. You got to do that. You don't have to have you should not feel guilty about taking care of your family. Should not feel guilty about spending time with your family. Now, that doesn't be every time, and I'm sure that you can look at your schedule and you can plan things with your wife and with your children and still be able to go most of the time. It's about time management instead of wasting time. Redeem the time. Amen? It'll make you a better redeemer of time. Well, I'm going to set aside this time. And sometimes I just can't go. It's okay. Hey, sometimes I cancel it on all you guys. And I don't feel bad about doing it. And it don't bother me if you don't like it. I don't care. I canceled it last week. I was like, you know what? I just got done. My wife just worked and worked and worked for 3 days down there. I'm not going to drive home here and go out for the afternoon and leave her there with a bunch of tired children. That would not be nice. So I'm going to stay home. So I did. I said, you know what? I don't think any of us should go. We got 3 days coming up. We're going to have plenty of preaching time. Preach to thousands of people. We're staying home. Go spend time with your families. You know, another thing. You need to have some family vacations. You need to plan them. You need to plan a family vacation. You take off with your family. Go do something with them. Right, Brother Bicey? Take off. Amen. Right, brother? Take off. Get out of here for a while. Amen. It's important. It's important you do that. Take off. Amen. That's right, Brother Garrett. Huh? I saw her look at you. I'm looking at you too. Better get planning. Don't give me that trying, just do it. I don't want to hear that trying. Just do it. You can try all day long, you just do it. You don't try to eat a cheeseburger, you eat one, Garrett, and you eat a lot of them. You didn't look at me and say, but preacher, I'm trying to eat this cheeseburger. No, you ain't trying to eat it, you eat it. Tell me you're trying to go on vacation. No, you just do it. Right? Huh? Boy, like Dad says, I'll get Dad on you. Get it done, boy. What's wrong with that boy anyway? By the way, you should be spending quality family time. It's important. It's important that you do that. And you should be spending time with your wife as well. Giving her undivided attention and time. Amen. It's kind of hard when you have a little baby, I know. Or five of them. But you can still find a way. Sort of. Another principle to live by. Soul winning in ministry does not cover it all. Okay? Your evangelism does not cover for the fact that you are being a poor father, a poor husband, or anything else. Amen. You are told in Ephesians chapter 5 how to treat your wife, in Ephesians chapter 6 there, and what to do and what your duty is. Follow it. Soul winning in King James only and any other stand you take does not cover the lack of obedience of God's commands and qualifications for a bishop. I don't care how many atheists you turn on to creationism, how many people get saved from that. That doesn't trade in. Your works don't trade in how you treat your family or everything else. That's why we're to follow the whole counsel of God. It's not just one aspect of it, it's everything. We have a responsibility. Otherwise, we turn into Christian infidels. You don't get to disobey God to do the ministry. Otherwise, you're not ministering to God. You're ministering to your self-ego. Yep. Yep. So people like you.
Yep. Right.
So people think big of you.
Yep.
Hope this woman that's going to marry Hovind thinks about what she's getting herself into.
Yeah.
To know that he already has a mistress like that article said. And it's the ministry. That's right. Your lack of obedience does not cover, soul winning does not cover your lack of obedience to God's commands or the qualification for a bishop or even leadership in a church. That's not going to cover it. Amen. You understand that? God will hold you accountable. He'll hold you accountable for your family and your ministry to your family. You young men understand that. You have a responsibility. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget the sacred duty that you have in the home. It's a sacred duty. And you only get one chance. You understand this? We only have one chance to do this right. That's it. We only have one chance to raise our children right. We don't get two chances. We only get one. Do you understand? We only get one chance. We only get one chance to be the husband that God wants us to be. We only get one chance. That's it. There's no do-over. You can't hit the reset button. When it's over, it's over. When it's done, it's done. You got one chance to do it right. Better follow the scriptures. Pay attention to detail. Oh, by the way, yeah, that's another thing that we should touch on, too, which we'll probably get with the qualifications, too. But you know what? Traveling evangelist. Maybe not. I probably wouldn't cover that. Traveling evangelist. You know, I don't believe that's a scriptural position either.
Amen.
Just travel around, leave your wife at home for months at a time.
Right.
Run around staying in hotel rooms all the time.
Right.
You know what? Like I said before, I'll say it again. I have more respect for a man that, even though I don't believe it's the proper order, but I have more respect for a man that buys an RV, takes his whole family with him on the road. I may not agree with his. I don't call him an evangelist. I call him an itinerant preacher, and that's fine. I don't think it's unbiblical. I think you're not a very good church member, so that's probably unbiblical. But this itinerant preaching, if you take your family with you, I have more respect for that than I do a man that goes off by himself, goes and stays in hotel rooms, in and out, night after night, and acting like he's suffering for Jesus through that, neglecting his family. Sons raised without a father. No strong father figure. Yeah, I've met those evangelists. They wanted to preach here for me. They didn't make it too far. I told them they couldn't preach here because their son was a poor testimony. I said, I don't want you preaching here because your son's a bad testimony. He's wicked. And he lives in your house and you let him live wickedly. Well, that made me a lot of friends. But he still didn't come and preach. It is the truth. It's not biblical. You take your wife with you. If you're going to go somewhere like that, you take your wife with you. I mean, I'm not talking about gone for a couple days or something. That's a different story. I don't believe in going by myself. I don't ever go off by myself. I don't go to places by myself. I take another man with me, too, for a witness. I don't go by myself. I don't do that. I don't go preaching by myself. Why? It's bad. No accountability. Get yourself in trouble. It's not good. Not good at all. Anyway, amen. I hope it helped. I hope you understand the perspective. I hope you understand what God expects. Otherwise, you raise, or otherwise you have a church full of Christian infidels or bishops that are Christian infidels. And we've got plenty of them out there today. And it's because they've ignored God's order completely and went on their own whim and sacrificed their family on the altar of ministry. Father, Lord, thank you. Pray, Lord, this would help whoever hears it. Lord, it may prick some hearts, it may convict some hearts. I pray some folks get right with God. I pray that these young men here would understand their sacred duty to their family. If they get married, their duty they have to the Lord and to their wives and to their children. Help us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.